If you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles, we're going to be in Proverbs 30 again this morning. Proverbs chapter 30. And I do apologize for not being able to stay for lunch after the... I guess we're having lunch today? Yeah, I know you guys ate a lot around here. And you eat good. And I'm going to miss that part of this meeting. But I do have to get back home for tomorrow. And so please excuse my rudeness for slipping out. We'll leave here about 12 o'clock. So we were reminded last night that the Proverbs, in a large part, are parables. And a parable is a very natural event that we experience in the world that has within it a spiritual truth. And we find that again in verses 15 and 16. The Lord is speaking in parabolic language, if you will, telling us things of this earth that can never get enough. And he's using these things to reveal to us how in Christ, the spiritual truths revealed here say, it is enough. And that's the title of this message, It Is Enough. Let's read these two verses together. Verses 15 and 16, the horse leech, the blood-sucking leech that is never satisfied with the amount of blood that it's able to take from a horse. The horse leech hath two daughters, crying, give, give. There are three things that are never satisfied, yea, four things that say, not, it is enough. These are four things in creation that are never satisfied. And here they are. The grave, the barren woman of the barren womb, the earth that is not filled with water, and the fire that saith not, it is enough. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 14, the Lord said, I will satiate the soul of the priest with fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness. We are satisfied with that which God is satisfied with, the goodness of God. And the goodness of God can only be found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he said to that rich young ruler that called him good master, he said, why callest thou me good? There's none good but God. Paul said, in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. All the goodness of God passed before Moses when God put him in the cleft of that rock on Mount Sinai. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the goodness of God. And so the Lord tells us by the prophet Jeremiah, my people shall be satisfied with my goodness. In Psalm 63, verse 5, David said, my soul shall be satisfied with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. What a glorious peace and blessing it is to be satisfied with Christ. To know that God's satisfied with him, that he has accomplished everything necessary for the salvation of his people, that we can rest completely confident that in Christ we are accepted. We have full acceptance. We have righteousness. We have sanctification. God has made him to be our wisdom and our righteousness, our sanctification and our redemption. Everything that God requires of a sinner, he looks to Christ for. And the believer does exactly the same thing. That being said, as we were reminded last night, we're not satisfied with ourselves. The eye is never satisfied. I want to see more of Him. We look through a glass dimly now, don't we? But then, face to face, we'll see Him in the fullness of His glory. And here's what David said in Psalm 17. He said, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness, and I shall be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness." Oh, the believer is always in a state of lament, mourning over their own sin, and they're never satisfied with what they are, but they know that when they awake in His likeness, they'll be fully, fully satisfied. Prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 55, "Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and you labor for that which satisfieth not?" That's the natural man. He's laboring for that which satisfieth not. We're never content with the things that this world has to offer. We're not content with the pleasures of sin. We're not content with the empty promises of religion. We're not content with the accumulation of material things. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? We can never be content in this life. And the Lord said, "Why do you labor for that which satisfieth not?" How much labor we put into those things which satisfieth not. And then He goes on to say, "Hearken diligently unto me and eat that which is good, and let thy soul delight itself in fatness." The Lord's reminding His people that all the things outside of Christ are never, never going to satisfy. These parables that the Lord gives us in verse 16 are the natural things of this world that never can be satisfied. They're never enough. And the first one He mentions is the grave. Until the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, the grave will be an open pit calling out for men to return. We continue to have funerals, and if the Lord tarries, your friends and my friends will gather together, and the grave as an open pit will take our flesh. And the grave is never full. It's like a black hole with a gravitational pull that sucks everything into it. The grave never says it is enough. It's like a cancer that eats away at everything. The unbeliever says, "Oh, I've made a covenant with death. And with hell, I'm in agreement. And God said, I'm going to disannul your covenant." Now, there's the difference. Men know that the grave is coming. And they've made their promises to God in hopes that He will reward them for the covenant promises that they've made. But that's not how the grave is conquered, is it? The grave says it is not enough. And David said, "Although my house be not so with God," the tabernacle of this flesh, David's home, everything about his life was a mess, wasn't it? And Dave, just like yours and just like mine. And David said, "Although my house be not so with God, yet He has made with me an everlasting covenant." This is the covenant of grace that was established between God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit before the foundation of the world. When God the Father promised to give to His Son a bride, and God the Son entered into that covenant promise with His Father to redeem His bride, and God the Holy Spirit entered into that covenant and said, "I'll make them willing. And they'll come in the day of my power, and they will believe. And everyone that God chose and everyone that Christ died for will come. If you've been bitten, when you look, you'll be made whole. You'll live." And what a What a blessed promise we have in the promises that God has made to God. You and I didn't have anything to do with that promise. Is it possible that this promise could not be fulfilled? No. No. There's the conquering of the grave. Not our covenant with God, but His covenant with us. His covenant with Himself. Hosea said in Hosea chapter 13, verse 14, I will ransom thee from the power of the grave. I will redeem thee from death. O death, I will be thy plague. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Hosea is speaking prophetically of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, I'm going to destroy the last enemy. I'm going to conquer death. I'm going to open the grave. You preached, Frank, on the resurrection last night, and what a glorious hope we have. And you remember at the tomb of Lazarus when Martha said, Lord, I know that my brother will rise again in the resurrection. And the Lord Jesus said, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And then he said, believest thou this? Believest thou this? Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, the successful, sovereign Savior of sinners, and the only hope that I have of conquering death. And then the Lord, you know, the Proverbs tells us, and I think it's in Proverbs 16, verse 1, wisdom crieth. And one of the times when the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God has made to be unto us our wisdom, Christ is the wisdom of God. One of the times when he cried was there in John chapter 11, when he cried with a loud voice and said, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come forth. And what power he has. He's conquered the grave. Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Here's the grave itself says it is not enough. The grave is never satisfied until the Lord Jesus Christ himself conquered that grave. Hebrews chapter 2. Turn with me there if you will. Hebrews chapter 2. And look at verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had power of the death over death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Oh, those who are looking in faith to the successful work of the Lord Jesus Christ. God said, I cannot allow my Holy One to see corruption. God was satisfied with what Christ has accomplished. And if I can say it like this, the Father was obligated to raise his Son from the dead. He conquered the grave. Otherwise, outside of that, the grave never says it is enough. But in Christ, the grave says it is enough. That's why Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. There's our hope. That when Christ died, all those that he coveted with his Father to save died in him. And then when Christ was raised from the dead, all that he died for were raised in him. He successfully conquered death. He opened the grave. The natural grave says it's never enough. And in Christ, the believer says, God says it is enough. It is enough. Look at the second thing that the Lord tells us in the natural realm is never enough, and that is the barren womb. Now, the picture here is that of a woman who desperately wants to have a child but is barren. She's not able to bear children. And we're reminded of Sarah, who was not able to bear Abraham a child and brought her handmaiden into Abraham, and she wasn't even satisfied after Ishmael was born by Hagar, was she? She had a barren womb, and she wasn't satisfied. We're reminded of Hannah, who poured out her heart in prayer in the temple. And you remember Eli came and thought she was intoxicated. And she said, "Oh, no, my Lord." She said, "My womb is barren, and I'm not satisfied. I'm not content. I'm not fulfilled until the Lord is pleased to give me a child." And that Shunammite woman, you remember when Elisha came and she was so kind to him, and Elisha asked his servant, he said, "Is there anything the woman needs?" And Elisha said, "Well, she has no children and she's a barren womb." And Elisha told his servant, Gehazi, said, "You tell her that this time next year she'll have a child." And when she heard that, she said, "Oh, Lord, don't lie to me. don't tell me that. I've had a barren womb, and this has been my heart's desire, and I'm not fulfilled without it." And the Lord satisfied that desire for her. What is the picture here? Well, the womb is the church. And the womb was barren from the time of Adam to the coming of Christ. The Lord had promised Eve, you remember, that her seed would crush the head of the serpent. And that's what she was hopeful for when her firstborn came into the world. "I have received of the Lord the man." She thought Cain was the fulfillment of that promise, didn't she? And Cain turned out to not be the savior of life, but the taker of life. Cain was a murderer. No, he wasn't. And for all that time between Eve and Mary, when the angel came to her and said, "That holy thing that's in thy womb shall be called the Son of God," the people of God were waiting for the fulfillment of that promise. The womb of Israel was barren. And it was only satisfied through the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. When God was made flesh and dwelt among us, that's when the womb was no longer barren. That's when life came in to the world. And prior to that, turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Look at verse 4 in Galatians chapter 4. "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Here's when the barren womb gave birth, when the Old Testament church waiting. Oh, isn't that what the Lord tells us in Hebrews chapter 1? "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners have spoken unto us by our fathers in times past, says now he has spoken unto us by his very Son, who is the fullness of his glory, the brightness of his image." That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's when the womb was no longer barren. That's when the church said, "It is enough." The law was never enough. He came and was born under the law and was subject to all the requirements of the law in order to become the end of the law for righteousness, so that we could have the adoption of children. This is when the barren womb was satisfied. Nothing else. Nothing else satisfied that barren womb. It's going to take a miracle, and that's exactly what God did when God became flesh. God said, "It is enough. I now have the perfect man." That's what God required. He required the man that was born in the likeness of sinful flesh to redeem them that were cursed by the law. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ is. He fulfilled that barren womb. He's God's perfect man, and he's man's perfect God. He's the only man able to take one hand and touch God without being destroyed, and take his other hand and touch sinners without being defiled. What a glorious God-man. He's the sovereign Savior of sinners, and the womb is no longer barren. The natural womb says it's not enough. There's never enough in this world to give life until the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. In the dispensation of the fullness of time, he gathered together into one. I preached last Sunday on Lydia from Acts chapter 16. You remember she was a seller of purple. And we looked at the significance of purple in the Bible. And the most glorious example of purple in the Bible is the veil that separated the holies of holies from the rest of the tabernacle. That veil that was rent when the Lord Jesus Christ bowed his mighty head on Calvary's cross and said, "It is finished." And it was rent from top to bottom. And if you look in the Old Testament, God told them how to build that, how to make that veil. He said, "Make it blue on the top and scarlet on the bottom and purple in the middle." What happens when blue and scarlet come together? They make the color purple. And the blue is a picture of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the scarlet is a picture of his humanity, and the two come together, revealing to us the God-man, the one who is in himself fully God and fully man. And when that veil was rent, every part of his deity and his humanity and the mixing of those two natures was rent in order to become. Well, Scripture says that his body was that veil, and that he was rent for the sins of his people. And what happened when the veil was rent? Prior to the rending of that veil, the priest stood outside the holies of holies continually warning the people, "Stay away, stay away." Now the veil's been rent. What did the priest say? "Come." And the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." The God-man has... Believers are the only ones that believe. Do we understand the two natures of Christ? No, we don't understand how, you know, our own two natures. We don't understand anything, really, do we? But we believe that Jesus Christ didn't just become God on Calvary's cross, as some say, or that he was God at some point and then became man. No, he was fully God in his conception, and fully man in his conception. He was fully God and fully man in his birth. He was fully God and fully man in his life. He was fully God and fully man in his death. And now we have the God-man, the perfect man. You see, the womb is satisfied. This is the man that God required in order to save sinners. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished. He is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and he upholds all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. He was able to bear the full burden of the sins of his people and suffer the full wrath of God's justice, in order to put away our sins by the sacrifice of himself once and for all. The womb says now, "It is enough. It is enough." The grave, in looking to Christ, says, "It is enough." Look at the third one in our text. The Lord says, and the earth is that is not filled with water. Here we have a picture of a desert land that can never get enough water. Every drop of water that falls on it is instantly absorbed into the dryness of the land. And this thirsty earth is crying out for more, and it can never be satisfied. This is a picture of, we live in a dry and thirsty land, do we not? And all the things, all the polluted waters and broken cisterns that men try to water this land with and water their lives with can never satisfy, can never say it is enough. And so they try religion, and religion is never enough. It always, you know, the difference between one of God's elect, and some of you can testify to this, is my experience, and believers I've talked to I have given the same testimony, that those of us that were a long time in religion were never satisfied. We're always looking for something more. Surely there's more to this. And so I went from Catholicism to Free Will Arminianism to Southern Baptist to Reformed, and going to this conference and that conference and reading this book and that book, because I was never satisfied. You see, the believer, I mean the elect of God, before he becomes a believer, if God brings him through religion, he's never going to be satisfied with religion. And contrary to that, the reprobate is very content in a false gospel. And they'll fight you to defend that false gospel, won't they? And when you first heard the gospel, that God put, many of God's children he puts through religion before he saves them. And those of you that have had that experience, the first time you heard the gospel, you knew, this is it. This is what I've been looking for. I've been going to and fro and looking for this and that. And yes, it is enough. It is enough. This thirsty land, it's been starving for water, when it finds the water of life. That's what the Lord told that woman at the well when he said, "Oh, if you knew who it was that saith unto thee, give me to drink, you would ask it of him, and he would give you living water." And oh, Lord, that I could have that living water. Lord, who is he? We know that when Messiah comes, this was a half Jew, a Samaritan, and she even knew that when Messiah comes, he's going to lead us into all truth. This dry land is going to be satiated with water when Messiah comes. I had a Jewish lady tell me one time, she was complaining about her Jewish friends who were hypocritical about their keeping of the law. She said, "Nobody can keep the law of God." And I said, "Well, there's one that can." And she said to me, "You're right." She said, "And the difference between you and me is that you think he's already come and I'm still waiting on him." Now, this was a Jewish woman who knew that when Messiah comes, he's going to fulfill all things. And that's what that woman believed at the well, didn't she? And the Lord said, "He that speaketh unto you is he, is him. I am," is what the Lord said. And she ran back down into Sychar. "Oh, come meet a man who told me everything I ever did. My soul is now satisfied. The living water." That's what the Lord, on the last day of the feast, when the priest would pour out the drink offering, and there was this is in John chapter 11, I think, and when there was just a great high spirit of expectation, and the crowd was silent, and the priest was about to pour out the drink offering onto the altar, and our Lord raises his voice and cries, and he says, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me, and out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." You see, the dry earth is never satisfied. It's not satisfied with religion. It's not satisfied with sin. There's pleasure in sin for a season, but in the end, it leads to death. God's people never can be satisfied with the pleasures of sin. They've got to have more. They've got to have Christ. And they're never satisfied. Never satisfied with the accumulation of wealth. Oh, the American dream is such an empty promise, isn't it? It's such an empty promise. You see, this is the dry ground that can never be satisfied with the polluted waters that the world has to offer, and it can never grow forth any fruit of righteousness by those polluted waters. And then Christ comes. He's that river, clear as crystal, that we read of in the book of Revelation, that flows from the throne and from the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. He satisfies you, doesn't he? He's that. He's the drink of water. He's the water of life. Let him who is athirst come, and whosoever will. This is the last few verses of the last chapter of this book in the book of Revelation. If any man athirst, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. Freely. It is enough. And God pours out this water by revealing Christ in his word, doesn't he? You know, the disciples, the Lord told the disciples just before his crucifixion, he said, sell a coat and buy a sword. And Peter showed up with two swords and he said, Lord, here, I brought two swords. And the Lord said, it is enough. What's the picture there? Well, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. You remember when David was looking for a sword and he went to Ahithophel and Ahithophel said, the only sword I've got is Goliath's sword. It was wrapped up in a sheet behind the altar, and David said, it is enough. Or David said, there's none like that. No sword like that. What are these two swords that Peter brought? It's the Old and the New Testament. It's the Word of God. It's one of the wings of the eagle that the Lord uses to reveal Christ to us. We're not gonna find Christ anywhere else. This is where all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It's enough. I like what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, if God revealed more to us than he did, it would be to our destruction. And that's so true. Oh, I have many more things to say unto thee that you cannot bear them right now. The fullness of his glory has not yet been revealed, but we can't bear it. What he's given us in his word is perfect. It's pure. It's complete. And it's all we need to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one. He is the one that makes the tomb, the grave, say, it is enough. He is the one who makes the barren womb say, it is enough. He is the one who causes the dry and thirsty land of this world to say, it is enough. And notice with me the last fourth thing that the Lord says, never says, it is enough. And it's fire. It's fire. I don't like to think about hell. I certainly don't like to preach on it. But that's what's being talked about here. The fiery lake of fire, the torments of judgment in the eternal hell is never satisfied. That's why hell is eternal. Because the torments of unbelievers never satisfies the justice of God. Only the Lord Jesus Christ quenched that fire, and he quenched it with blood, didn't he? And otherwise, the fire, you know, if someone came back right now from hell after having experienced the torments of that place and sat right there and listened to this message, they wouldn't believe it. They wouldn't believe it. Apart from the grace of God. You see, the fires of hell never say it is enough until the fiery wrath of God's justice fell in its full fury on the Lord Jesus Christ as he hung on Calvary's cross. You remember the story of Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18 when he met with those, what was there, 450 prophets of Baal? And what did Elijah say to them? The God that answereth by fire, he is God. And the prophets of Baal said, amen, we agree to that. And they made their altar and they put on their sacrifices and they prayed and cut themselves and nothing happened. And Elijah mocked them. And we do, we mock man-made religion, don't we? It's so foolish. Elijah knew when he built that altar and cut up that sacrifice, he built it out of 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel, the whole house of God, all of God's elect. And he poured on it. He said, bring 4 barrels of water. And they poured the 4 barrels of water. He said, bring it a second time, bring it a third time. So now we've got 12 barrels of water poured over a sacrifice and on 12 stones. And the Lord answered by fire. And the fire licked up the water, consumed the sacrifice, burnt up the altar, burnt up the stones. And when the sacrifice was consumed, not only did the fire consume the sacrifice consumed the fire. It put out that fire. So that the fire now says, it is enough. It is enough. Oh, the chaff will be burned, the scripture says, with a fire unquenchable. But our Lord put that fire out. So now our Lord is saying, the grave never satisfied, never says it's enough until it met Christ. Now it says it's enough. The barren womb, the desire to have a Savior, the God-man, a sin-bearer, a substitute, never said enough. Until that holy thing was born of Mary, and it was enough. It was enough for God. It's enough for God's people. The land that is without water, the land that you and I live in, never says it's enough. Till the Lord Jesus Christ flows from the throne of God, enables us to drink freely from the water of life, and we're able to say, it is enough. The fire, he conquered that. He put that fire out. The hellfire says, it's enough. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 33 in closing, if you will, please. Genesis chapter 33. You remember the story. Jacob has just wrestled with God at the river Jabbok. And the Lord has left him. The Lord changed his name there from Jacob to Israel. He's now a prince of God. He's now been given faith to rest his hope in Christ. He divides up his family because he knows Esau's coming. And he wants to somehow earn Esau's favor by sending gifts. And so Jacob sends gifts ahead of him to try to appease his brother's wrath. And Esau finally meets up with Jacob and he says, what are these gifts that you've sent? And look at Genesis chapter 33 at verse 6, and the messenger returned to Jacob, saying, we came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks, and the herds, and the camels into two bands, and said, if Esau come into the one company and smite it, then the other company may be left and shall escape. And Jacob said, O God, my father, and God of my father Isaac, and the Lord which saith unto me, return into thy country and to thy kindred, and I deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother. That's what he's praying for. And look with me down at verse, we'll continue reading there, verse 11. I pray thee of the hand of my brother and the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. Thou saidest, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed the seed of the sea, as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for the multitude. And he lodged there that same night and took what came into the hand, gave him as a present to his brother Esau. He delivers all the, and so Esau asked him, look down at verse 18. Esau asked him, what are these things that you've sent me? They be thy servant Jacob's, it is a present that's sent unto my lord Esau, and behold, also he's behind us. And so, and so Esau takes the presents and meets up with his brother Jacob. And then in chapter 33, look with me, if you will, at verse 9. When Esau comes up to Jacob, and Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep that which thou hast. Esau says to his brother Jacob, I've got enough. And that word enough is, I've got plenty. I've got sufficient. That's what that word right there, enough, means. And look what Jacob says back to his brother. And Jacob said, nay, I pray thee, verse 10, if I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my presence at my hand. For therefore I have seen thy face, as though I had seen the face of God, and thou wast well pleased with me. Take, I pray thee, my blessings that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough. I have enough. And that word enough means everything. So Esau says to his brother Jacob, you keep your gifts, I've got sufficient. I'm okay, I'm good to go. Isn't that what the unbeliever says? You keep Christ, I got enough, I'm good to go. And the believer says, oh no, I've got everything. I've got everything. These things that say in the natural world, it is not enough. In Christ, the Lord says it's enough. You all have heard the illustration, and it's worth repeating, of the wealthy man and his son that enjoyed collecting very expensive art. And one day the son died, and the man grieved over the loss of his son. They were very close. And then sometime later the father died. And there was an auction. It was an auction to auction off all this valuable art, and people came from all over the world to pay large sums of money for this rare art. And the auctioneer stood up and he held up a portrait. No one was impressed with it. No one knew anything about it. And the auctioneer tried to get people to bid on it, and they were all saying, you know, let's get to the good stuff. Let's get to the good stuff. And there was a man in the back of the room, the butler of the old man and the son. And the butler knew that that was a portrait of the son whom the father loved. And the butler made a bid. And the auctioneer, any other bids? No one else was interested. The butler got the portrait of the son, at which time the auctioneer lowered the gavel and said, the auction is over. And everybody was so confused. What do you mean it's over? Well, it's in the will of the old man that whoever purchased the portrait of his son got everything else. They got everything else. If we have Christ, we have everything. All the wisdom of God, all the righteousness of God, all the hope of salvation, all the forgiveness of sin, all the love of God. We've got everything if we have Christ. The grave, the barren womb, the dry land, the fire, they all say it is not enough. Christ came, it's enough. It's enough. Is he enough for you?